I would encourage you to take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 1. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 9 this morning. Joshua chapter 1 and verses 1 through 9. Joshua chapter 1, beginning verse 1, and here's what the word of our God says. It says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, and you and all this people to the land which I am given to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, into the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for this people shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you to do, not to turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage, do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Let's pray together. Father, we commit this time to you, and we ask that you will speak to us through your word in a way that only you can. And Father, we recognize today that your word is powerful, it's active, it's living, it's able to convict us and to realign our lives to follow you. And so, Father, I just pray that your Spirit will be with us as we look at your word together, and that your presence will be known in a very great and dramatic way. And we pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. As we take a look at this text this morning, we recognize the setting of what's transpiring in this book is that the people of God, along with Joshua, are setting on the side of the Jordan, that they have been marching in the wilderness for 40 years, and they're ready to cross over to the land that God had given, a land that he had promised them. And so we are thinking in this text, as we look at it together, the idea of crossing over. In fact, if you'll note that we're told that the people of God are to go over this Jordan. They are to cross over and to inherit the land in which they are to possess and they are to take. And so I want us to think just for a moment this morning about the idea of crossing over. As we begin this new year, we are crossing over into a new year. Not only a new year, but also a new decade. And for many of you, a new season of life. And so we want to think about this idea about how we, as a people of God, can cross over. How we can do this in this upcoming year, this upcoming decade, this upcoming season of life. And I think more importantly, that as we look at this text, to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, we are looking to cross over to the place that he has prepared for us. And so this is the setting of this book as they stand on the side of Jordan, getting ready to cross over. But it's interesting how this book begins, because it begins by telling us that Moses is dead. Now, probably for many of us this morning and today, it may not mean like a whole lot when we read this text. Moses is dead. But for the children of Israel, for 40 years, Moses had led them. It was Moses who had brought them out of Egypt. It was Moses who had led the plagues, if you will, that attacked the Egyptian people and Pharaoh so that he would let God's people go. There for 40 years, it was Moses who led them, who judged them, who interceded on their behalf when they needed it. Now we find that Moses is dead. This is a significant thing that has happened. In fact, the phrase, the death of Moses, ties this book with Deuteronomy chapter 34 and verses 1 through 8, which speaks of Moses' death. And Moses' death was an important event that occurred in the life of this new nation. Now, his death was actually unique in several ways. Number one, he died as a healthy and vigorous man. Number two, we find that the Lord himself that buried Moses and the location of his grave was unknown. In fact, his death even signaled entry into the promised land. Well, the reason that Moses' death signaled this is because Moses was not allowed to see the promised land because of some sin that he had committed and his disobedience to God as they were wandering. So Moses is the towering figure who cast his shadow not only over this new nation and over the first five books of the Bible, but also all of the Bible. The importance of Moses' life and work is described in Deuteronomy chapter 34 and verses 10 through 12, which says, "And there was not risen a prophet in Israel since like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. None like him for all the signs and wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and to all of his servants and to all the land, and for all the mighty power and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of all Israel." To further highlight Moses' stature, his name is mentioned 58 times in this book, 11 times in chapter 1. In fact, the author also describes Moses as the servant of the Lord. And he's described this way all throughout Joshua. Joshua is described only as Moses' assistant until we get to the end of the book, chapter 24. Then finally, Joshua is given a designation that is equal to Moses when he is also called the servant of the Lord. So I say all that to say, Moses was important. And his death could have sent a catastrophic event in the life of this new nation, creating crisis in the community. But what we find in the book of Joshua is there is a seamless transition. It's just a statement of fact. Moses is dead. Now go over to the Jordan. In other words, the attention of the people doesn't need to be directed toward Moses and his leadership, but the attention of the people needs to be directed to God and his leadership. For it was God who essentially led the people out of Egypt and led them into wilderness for 40 years. And he led them in a very physical and manifest way. By day, it was cloud. By night, it was fire. At Sinai, it was the very presence of his glory in clouds and lightning and earthquakes. And in the temple, when they carried that temple from place to place, the Shekinah glory of God would descend on that temple and the people would know that the Lord is indeed among us. And so the author is giving us this view. Moses is dead, but God is still alive and he's still leading his people. Therefore, go over to Jordan and possess this land. For it was the Lord himself who is absolutely constant and ever present with his people to save them. It is God himself who governed the unfolding history and preserved the continuity of his people for the sake of fulfilling his promises, the promise that he had given to Abraham, how he had would make him a great nation. And before the very eyes of Joshua in that wilderness, there was a nation of people, innumerable. So God had fulfilled that promise to make Abraham a great nation, and now they stood at the very brink of possessing that land and fulfilling the other promise that God had given to Abraham, that he would give him all the land that his eyes would see. So it is God who brings about his people in the land for the sake of fulfilling his promise. And this is all about essentially getting to a high point of another promise. It's not just about the land. It's greater than the land. It's also about God bringing about the fulfillment of His promise to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we find in verse 2 that the objective and theme of this book is given. Now that Moses is dead, Joshua to lead the people to go over to Jordan to possess the land that God had promised. In fact, the structure of the book is largely about taking dominion over a piece of land. In fact, there are several leading words throughout Joshua that shows this. So in verse 2, we see the phrase go over this Jordan, which is seen in all over in chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, and also in chapter 5. And then in chapter 6 through 11, the key word is taking. They're to take the land. This stresses that the people will cross over to Jordan to possess the land. Then we find in chapters 12 and verse 22, it's about dividing the land. Then in chapter 23 and 24, it's about serving the Lord with all their heart in the land. So this whole book is taken up with the idea of the land. And the land signals a larger overarching purpose. And the overarching purpose that this land was to signal is that God was leading His people to return to Eden. Ever since Adam and Eve had left Eden, God was bringing about His purposes of leading His people back to the blessing of Eden. And that's what this return to the land is to convey. This is the trajectory of the biblical witness, overturning the fall and returning to full fellowship with God. And ever since Adam and Eve were expelled from the garden, this was the trajectory. The land itself that they're to inherit is actually viewed in its language as somewhat of a new Eden. The place had pristine conditions of which the entire creation can commence. In fact, the language that's used to describe the Canaan that the 12 spies had scouted out, they said it truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. So this was the trajectory. This is the biblical trajectory as a whole, leading God's people back to the Edenic bliss. In fact, when we get all the way back to Revelation chapter 22, and verses 1 through 5, we see imageries of Eden in that text. There's a river that's flowing through this glorious place that God has prepared for it. There's a beautiful tree that He calls the tree of life. So what we learn in thinking about this through the trajectory of the Bible is that Jesus Christ is the greater Joshua who leads His people to full restoration and fellowship with God and a return to the Edenic bliss. And so that's just a glimpse of what God is doing in this text as He's leading His people to the land to partake it. It's a trajectory that's going back to Eden, restoring creation back to the way that God had intended it. But as we think about them crossing over and going over, especially thinking back to what the 12 spies had said, when they went over, there were 10 of them that focused on the challenges of entering into this land. They're giants that are there. How can we overtake this land? How are we going to conquer this land? In fact, it got so bad that they got the whole community into uproar where they tried to kill Caleb and Joshua and Moses and Aaron because they believed that the challenges to cross over into the Jordan were too great. And so the challenges awaiting Joshua and the people were insurmountable. So how would Joshua and the people face these challenges? So this is what we see in the very beginning of the book of Joshua, that God gets ahead of them and He shows them how you're going to face the challenges as you cross over into the land. I think this is very apt for us to think about as we cross over in various seasons of our life, crossing over to the new year, crossing over into a new decade, crossing over to a new season of life, that there are challenges that wait for us every single day. How are we going to face these challenges? What are we going to do? And to whom are we going to turn to? So I think we find the answers here in Joshua chapter 1. As the challenges await for God's people, what is it that we need to cling to? Well, I believe number one, we need to cling to God's abiding faithfulness. In fact, we see this in the text, that we see the faithfulness of God that's written all over this. If you'll note, especially in verse 3, with the phrase which he says, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you as I said to Moses. And then look with me at verse 5. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. So what God does is he reminds Joshua and the people, as I was with Moses, as I was with you in the wilderness for 40 years, so I will continue to be with you as you go over into the new land. So the giving of the land is grounded in God's past promises to Moses. This is not a new concept for the people. They've heard about this. They've learned about this. And so God promised Moses that he would give the people a land to call their own. In fact, the promise in reference to the land, however, is more historical than Moses. It goes all the way back to the promise that God made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 18 about the land. And now this land is within grasp. What does that mean? God is faithful in keeping his promises. He promised Moses, I'm going to lead you over. I'm going to give the people this land. He promised Abraham, I'm going to give you a land. God is faithful in his promises. What he said will come true. We also see in this text that we can think that how God is not only faithful in his promises, but as we see in verse 5, when he speaks about how he was with Moses, it reminds us that God is faithful in his actions. You know, Joshua and Caleb were part of the older generation that was allowed to enter into the promised land. And Joshua had seen how God was with Moses from the very beginning, when he confronted Pharaoh, to the time of Moses' death. Joshua had seen the plagues. He had seen the parting of the Red Sea. He had seen God's continued guidance of the people in the wilderness. He remembers the cloud and the fire that led the people. Joshua remembers waking up every morning to food on the ground, manna. He remembers every day that there were quail for the people to eat. He remembers for 40 years that not a single stitch of their clothes wore out. Not a single sole of the sandals that they wore unraveled. God was not only faithful in giving them food and his presence, but God was even faithful in sustaining their clothing for the whole time they marched in the wilderness. Joshua saw the faithfulness of God. He could look back to see the past and to see God's faithful actions with Moses and take comfort that this same God was with him as well. Now, I hope that many of you this morning that are here are spiritually sensitive enough to look back in your past and see how God has been faithful to you even when you don't deserve it. And that's what's the incredible concept to grasp about the faithfulness of God to his people in this context. They complained. They murmured. And yet God was ever faithful to them. They didn't deserve it. But God, by his mercy, God, by his grace, he preserved them. He was faithful to keep his promises. And he was faithful to be with his people. And the same is true for us in our life today, that if we have eyes that God has given us, spiritual eyes to see, we can look back in our life at various incidents, at various points, and see God was with me at that point in my life. And if God is faithful then God will be faithful now, and God will be faithful until you draw your very last breath. But I think an even greater place for us to look as we think about the faithfulness of God, particularly in his actions, is for us to consider what Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39, as God reminds believers that God is faithful. When he says, if God is for us, who can be against us? And God has proven his faithfulness to us when he makes this statement, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And so the greatest expression of God's faithfulness to us is through the person of his son, Jesus Christ. If he would freely give up his son for you, how will he not also freely give us all things? What God does for us is grounded in his actions in regard to the cross and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God is always faithful. As we think about crossing over in relation to our life, we don't know what the future holds for us. We can grab to the truth that God is faithful. The other thing that we find in this text is we learn that God is present. Wherever we are, in whatever period of our life that we're going through, we find the abiding presence of God. And we see how this is made clear to us all throughout this text. If you look in verse 5, it tells us, I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Then look with me in verse 9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now, I like the way this is expressed in both of these verses. In verse 5, it's expressed in a positive way. I will be with you. Then it's expressed in a negative way. I will never forsake you. Then it's expressed in a geographical way. Wherever you go, I will be with you. And so what a great encouragement. What a great application for us to be able to grasp the idea of being strong and courageous. And that's given great force when considering that God's divine presence is with us wherever we go. And especially when we know that God emphatically is clear. I will never forsake you. So there's a great deal of emphasis in communicating to Joshua that God will be with him. And as we mentioned, it's stated in basically three different ways. And so what we learn from this is we learn that God is not cold and God is not distant, but God is near to us. God is in a special way attentively present to those who call upon his name. And God manifests his presence to Israel in special ways to assure them that he was near. The idea is communicating, and the idea that is communicating, saying, nor forsakes you, gives assurance of God's unfailing protective presence. In fact, the word that's translated, forsake, is varied in its range of meanings. It can mean idle, weakened, or lazy. And so I think that the point in using this word is that God never quits working for us. He is never idle, he is never lazy, but always watching, always protecting, and always near to us. We find these same truths of God's presence communicated to us in the New Testament, and I think in a very real and radical and dynamic way. I think, for instance, that when Paul preached in Acts chapter 17 and verse 28, where he says, God is not far from each of us, for in him we live and move, and in him we exist. The nearness of God is communicated. But even more so, think about what it means for us to be a New Testament Christian. And what happens when we become a believer? Born again, the new birth, regeneration. What is one of the greatest gifts that we receive? We receive the gift of the Spirit of God who does what? Who dwells in us. He indwells with us. You don't get any closer to God than that. then knowing that the Spirit of God indwells within us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no place or time in our life in which God is not present. He is always near. He is always actively working in our life. We need to desire the presence of God in our lives. We need to see it as something, as water for our thirsty souls. This is the expression that we see many times in the Psalms for David, that he thirsted to be in the presence of God. He longed, he had such a passion to know that God was always with him. And so to be in the presence of God is to have your thirst satisfied. To be cut off from his life-giving presence is like death itself. Listen, one of the things in our life that makes God feel distant to us is our sin. You know, sometimes when we feel as though God is not near to us and present with us, it's because we have sin in our life that we need to deal with, that we need to repent of God to and ask for forgiveness. And the cleansing blood of Christ will forgive us of all of our sins. Now, this does not mean that when we are in sin like that, that God is not near to us, because he's always near to us to call on him. But the problem is that what sin does is it affects our relationship with God. It causes problem. So when we're living in a sinful lifestyle, we're going to find that God's going to feel distant to us. So we need to have a desire to be in the presence of God and to know that wherever we are in our life, whether it's good times, whether it's bad times, whether it's in the valley, whether it's in the mountains, God is always with his people. We also learn in this text, as we think about the idea of crossing over, not only do we need to think about God's abiding faithfulness and God's abiding presence, but we also need to understand that we need to embrace God's word. So one of the things that God tells Joshua, as you go over, as you cross over to this new land, you need to give attention to the word. The best place for Joshua to find that God is always faithful, to know that God is always present, is in his word. The mention of keeping the law here in Joshua is extremely significant. In fact, this is the first time in the Bible where we have the mention of the written law. If you look in verse 8, it tells us the book of the law. Now, before this, it was always God speaking to his people. God spoke to Abraham. He spoke to Jacob. He spoke to Moses. But now, we're seeing a transition in the history of salvation, where there's this emphasis that this word that God has spoken is now written in a book that Joshua and the people have access to. And so the mention of the written law is transitory in and of itself. Here in Joshua, we see a transition to the importance of God's written word. It's with all the patriarchs and Moses, there's an emphasis in God speaking to them. But now Joshua, and all throughout the Old Testament and New Testament, there's a great emphasis on God's written word. And so the call for Joshua to be strong and very courageous, the call for Joshua to look to God's abiding faithfulness and all abiding presence is tied closely to his commitment to God's word. But he is told to carefully observe, or faithfully observe. If you look there in verses 7, it says, only be strong, very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe it and do according to all that is written, for then you will make your way prosperous, then you will have good success. So there's the importance of obedience and committing one's life to the Word of God to inform your life. It cannot be overestimated how important it is for you as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ to read God's Word, to know God's Word, to hide God's Word in your life. The trajectory of your Christian life, your growth, and your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is contingent on what you do with God's Word. It was crucial for Joshua. It's crucial for the people. If they were going to be able to cross over, they needed to be committed to the Word of God. In fact, in this section, this paragraph, in verses 1 through 9, of the 92 Hebrew words in this paragraph, 45 of them are devoted to keeping the law. There's 92 of them, almost half, is devoted to keeping the law. Now, I don't know about you, but that seems significant to me. If the majority of this paragraph is consumed with Joshua leading the people to commit themselves to the Word, what does that mean for us today? It's still relevant. Listen, we are a Word-centered church. Everything that we do revolves around the Word and its importance. Now, there's been accusations that's been leveled against people like us that are committed to the Bible that we worship the Bible. We don't worship the Bible. We worship the God who is revealed in the Bible. And the only way that we can know God, the only way that we can know Jesus Christ and salvation and the gospel, the only way we can know anything about heaven and hope and faith is through God's Word. And so that's why God's Word is central in all that we do. Notice the emphasis of obedience of God's Word in these two verses. We're told that Joshua was to be careful to do this law, to be careful, to be attentive. It was all the law that was to be obeyed. Not just parts of it, but all of it. So what this means for us today is that everything that God tells us that we need to do, we need to be obedient and to faithfully follow Him. This is an analogy that I've given many times. When we think about the commands in Scriptures and what Scripture tells us to do, how we ought to live our life, we need to quit thinking about them as burdens. God does not tell us to do these things so that we won't be happy and that we will be burdened, but He tells us to do these things because He has designed life to be lived in such a way that when we follow the God-designed way, then that leads to blessing, happiness, and joy. And it's when we don't follow God's Word, it's when we cause disruption in our life. And so that's the emphasis here, that it was all the law that was to be obeyed. Not just parts of it, not just some of the things that we like, some of the easier things, but all of God's law was to be obeyed. Number three, Joshua was not to deviate from it even slightly. Don't turn from the left. Don't even turn from the right. Number four, the book of the law was not to depart from Joshua's mouth, since he was to meditate upon it day and night. Turning to Scripture isn't the occasional act of one who is really up against something. What I mean by that is it seems like the only time that so-called Christians open their Bibles is when they're going through something in their life and they think, maybe I ought to start reading my Bible. We need to read God's Word and be in God's Word in all seasons of our life. In fact, I would encourage you that if you're going through a season of blessing at this time, you need to stock up some inventory. Because you're going to go through some times in your life that you're going to be thankful that I invested my time in reading God's Word because it has been helpful to get me through this difficult season in my life. And so the idea here in this verse about meditating on it, not letting it depart from your mouth, it's not just an occasional act. It is a day in, day out habit. Determined to walk with God. In fact, the word meditate literally means to mutter about something under your breath. In fact, it's like being consumed with something so much that you catch yourself quietly moving your lips. You're just talking to yourself, trying to work out the problem. You may do that. You may not. But that's kind of the implication here, where it's to meditate means to mutter something about under your breath. You're consumed with it, that it's just so close to your lips. Now, it's important to note that the only way that we can know about God's abiding faithfulness and presence in your life is from His Word. So the emphasis here is, in order for Joshua and the people to cross over and to take the land, to be faithful, and to find the blessing of God on their life, they're going to need to be in the book of the law. And we as God's people, we need to be in the Bible to help us as we live the life that God has set before us. Now, this scene of God's commission to Joshua, it closely parallels another scene. And that's the scene of Jesus issuing the Great Commission to the disciples. As Moses' departure left Joshua in charge, so the Lord's ascension to heaven left the church in the hands of the apostles. But both texts also feature a major geographical element to land. With Joshua, he was to lead the people into Canaan. When Jesus commissioned the apostles in the church, he was also leading them into another land, a land to all the nations, to take the gospel to the nations. So Joshua commission launched Israel's crossing into Canaan. Jesus' great commission launched his followers from Canaan to the ends of the earth. God told Joshua to cross over, and he tells his followers to go. To go. I think that's my heart's objective. My desire for us as a church is we're thinking about the idea of crossing over to a new year, a new decade, a new season of life. More than anything, that we need to take this text and think about what it is that God is telling us to cross over to do. And with the parallels between Joshua and Jesus, they have the same name. Joshua means Yahweh saves. Jesus is the same name. Here we have Jesus is the greater Joshua, commissions his apostles, and he leads his apostles to a geographical land. And that geographical land is for us as the body of Christ, as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, to cross over, to go, to take the gospel to the nation. The gospel to our family, the gospel to this community, the gospel to the state, and also the gospel to the nation. Crossing over. Going where God has called us to go, doing what God has called us to do. And one of the centerpieces for us to do all that God wants us to do as His people, as followers, as husbands, as wives, as fathers, as mothers, as church members, the way that we can know what God wants us to do is we need to take what God told Joshua, and you put the word before you, you get in God's word, and you live as God has called you to live in accordance to your word. So as His people in this new year, I pray that we'll cross over and do all that God wants us to do. Let's pray together.